Well, I wanted to talk about something that I think is very appropriate at any time of the year, as well as any time in our lives, and especially in the day and age that we're living in today, in regards to all the things that are in the air geopolitically. I mean, I don't know if you're like me, but there's a lot of disturbance around the world that I think now is becoming more obvious to recognize. I want to, before I get into what I'm speaking about today, set this up by sharing with you something that I've kind of hit on here and there as we go forward a little bit, but I want to kind of formalize this presentation of this one item to all of you today, along with a few others, but especially this one item. And I want to bring this to all of your attention. And I'm quoting here from the internet on a news story that came through on the wires, and one of the wires, out of Vision to America. And I quote here, the International Monetary Fund, now you've heard me mention that in passing from time to time, the IMF, the International Monetary Fund, issued a report Thursday. Now this was basically going back to February 11th. So this is basically about one week old. But at any rate, I continue here and I quote, the International Monetary Fund issued a report Thursday on a possible replacement for the American dollar as the world reserve currency. It's in the air, brother. So beware, beware. The IMF said special drawing rights, you heard me mention this, SDRs, special drawing rights, which were vouchers. Remember I mentioned that, how those are vouchers. They're not. It's not a currency. It is averaged based on the sterling, the yen, the dollar, and the euro. And they average that out about by noon every day, and that determines the value of an SDR, and that can be used to transfer or to be used to exchange for intrinsic currency, real currency, based on the value of that particular day. It's a voucher. The IMF is not a central bank. It is just a committee group that is attempting to manage certain monies on a global level. But certainly it goes to illustrate the principle. And I don't know if SDRs are going to be of any value in terms of this common currency that the world seems to be gravitating to. It may not very well be. Don't get your eyes set on that. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying is it's in the air. People are talking about it, and they're moving toward it. A lot of nations are moving toward it. And the article continues on, and it says here, the IMF, and I quote again, said special drawing rights could help stabilize the global financial system. SDRs represent potential claims on the currencies of the IMF members, that is those nations that are in their network. They were created by the IMF as far back as 1969, these have been available, and can be converted into whatever currency a borrower requires at exchange rates based on a weighed basket of international currencies, of which I've already referenced. The IMF typically lends countries funds denominated in SDRs. While they are not a tangible currency, SDRs are not a currency. They're like a voucher, an IOU type of thing that entitles you to a currency exchange for those nations that are in that network. While they are not a tangible currency, some economists argue that the SDRs could be used as a less volatile alternative to the U.S. dollar. And then the article continues on. But here's the point again, and I just want to bring this to our attention. The world is continuing to move forward, and the United States of America is continuing to lose the respect of the world. Hence, I reference even here recently, these four American individuals running around in a boat. We could argue the fact they shouldn't have been off the coast of Somalia, that is, but the fact of it is, it was. They were unarmed, passing out Bibles, give me a break, and they're pulled onto a ship and shot and executed. For no reason. Iran pulls two warships through the Suez Canal and puts them in the Mediterranean Sea for one reason and one reason only, to intimidate Israel. Because many of you are well aware, at least I hope you are, that Ahmadinejad is indeed and in fact one who does not believe the Holocaust even existed, even was done, and absolutely believes Israel has no right. Ahmadinejad feels he has no right, Israel has no right to exist.
And now he's got a couple of warships flanking the West on Israel. Continued expressions of disrespect, along with, of course, the world looking at the possibility of replacing the currency of the United States as the world's standard, because obviously the debt that we've accrued, let's face it, you know it, and I know it, the United States will never pay that debt back. We don't have enough tax-based revenue to pay the accrued debt that has been growing over the years on some of and many of these unfunded welfare programs like Medicaid, Medicare, and, of course, Social Security. I mean, you know, we're told $14 trillion a year is our annual deficit right now. No, if the truth were known, we're probably pushing close to 100, if not in excess of, $100 trillion of accrued debt. And they're still printing money. They're talking about a QE3 now. They've already gone through $600 or $700 billion on the first print, another $600 billion, which is, by the way, almost $1 trillion. Dollars on the second one. They call them QE, quantitative easements, they're calling them, to where they're pumping in more dollars. And, of course, we've got some gas, which obviously is growing. Cost of food has already increased about 3%. And there's no way, I mean, it's standard economics 101. You can print all this kind of money and essentially dilute the value of the dollar and not expect some kind of inflationary reaction. Why do I say all these things? I say these things, brethren, because there are conditions in the world that are beyond our control. They're beyond our control. And your Bible has a particular script that tells us that certain things are indeed going to occur. And the fact of it is, what you're seeing shouldn't be any kind of a surprise to any of you in light of the fact, especially in lieu of and in light of the United States losing its respect on the world scene. The Bible says there's a major phase that is going to occur to the world at some point in the future. The Bible calls it the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. I'm not going to talk about the times of the Gentiles today, but I am going to mention this. That time is going to come. In short, what that means is that the United States of America, in combination with Britain and what Britain brings to the table in terms of its geopolitical strength, are in fact going to lose their leverage of geopolitical balance in the world. They will. It's happening. We're seeing it. And as the world begins to lose that respect of our ability as a nation to bring balance of power to the radar screen, to the table of the global community, as we lose our ability to leverage that influence, the world will begin to take on a different dominance. There will be countries and committees, organizations that will move into that vacuum of leadership, they will, that will take a different approach toward the management of the world and its economics. Your Bible calls it a Babylonian mystery system. And God terms it as an abomination, ultimately, that will come to fruition. But before we get there, there's a lot of circumstances and a lot of conditions and a lot of things that are going to happen. And I think sometimes we forget that because of what the script says, that, well, as soon as we hit some bad stuff, a major bump in the road, Christ is going to return. No. Christ is not going to return when we hit some major bumps that are coming. And there are some major bumps, your Bible says, that are coming. I'm not going to get into the details right now. You've heard me talk about these in passing over a period of time before. But my point, and what I'm trying to mention to all of you today is that before Jesus even comes back, the Bible talks about a time of the Gentiles when the nations that are not associated with the birthrighted promises that were given to Abraham, passed to Isaac and Jacob, and were to become a company of nations and a great nation, that nation, those nations that were recipients of those promises, when they lost or lose those promises, and their affluence now begins to retract, and it is, for the United States to think it is a world superpower with the debt that we're carrying is living a charade. We're living in a charade. We're delusional as a sociology of people. For our leaders to think that we have the respect and the leverage that we had prior to World War II or during the 20th century, it's a farce, brethren. And the world is beginning to know that, especially nations like China and, of course, some of the BRIC countries, India, and so forth. Because a lot of that wealth that is part of the West is being shifted. And you can see it. You can see it. Not that they don't have problems, too, but they certainly do. But here's my point. We got a lot of things up ahead of us. And if we're not the kind of people that I want to talk about today that are ensconced in the particular habit that I want to talk about today, then we really are going to need some real special help. You see, because what I want to talk about today is something that all of us should really be dedicated to, especially in light of the times and the day and age and the generation that we're living in. What do I want to talk about? I want to talk about, real simply, prayer. This is a time, brethren, when you need to be a praying people. You really do. There's a lot of things to pray about. You need to pray for our president. You need to pray for the people in Wisconsin. You need to pray for all the people that were listed here that are battling their own personal problems, including our sister Waleen, who's over in Israel in the Middle East, just like those people got caught in Libya and were carted out and ferried over to Malta. You know? Something could happen while we're speaking here at church right now. Right now. And everybody over there in Israel could be endangered in the snap of a finger. That's the volatility of the world we're living in. I hope you pray for the wisdom of our leaders, that they won't make reprobate decisions. And that's not a foul word. It just means decisions that are void of proper judgment. That's what reprobate means. They don't have proper judgment. And unfortunately, today in the environment that we're living in, there is so much bias and so much injustice. And it's becoming more obvious, I would think, to many of us, is it not? I wonder to myself sometimes, how am I able to see some of this stuff so clearly now? Well, the reason being is because it is in such volume. And things are more transparent and information is far more available. Information travels now at almost the speed of thought, as fast as somebody can get their fingers whacking the keys on their keyboard to get it on the internet, to uplink it to YouTube or send it over to Facebook or to tweet this and tweet that and twat this and, you know, I mean, there's all kinds of things and communication abilities today. You can't even actually hide anything because people are actually filming on their telephones and then uplinking it to YouTube to show the world, even though maybe in this case, like Gaddafi is trying to shut everything down, and we're still seeing what's going on over there. They can't shut it down. No more than Mubarak could shut the internet down and try to keep everything secret within Egypt. Couldn't do it. Could not do it because of the technology today. We need to be a praying people. I want to talk a little bit about prayer. And I want to talk a little bit about the fact that it is such a privilege, brethren, and I sometimes think that we don't regard it as the privilege that it really is. And as a result, I think sometimes we underestimate the effect it can have in the circumstances that we might be praying about or concerned about because it's not real to us. And you know what? It never will be real to you until you begin to engage into the habit and develop it as part and parcel to your personality. Notice over here in Hebrews for a moment. The book of Hebrews, and in chapter 4, the writer here in Hebrews mentions this very clearly, and I think it's something that we all need to be reminded of. I'm not going to focus a whole lot on the context. You can perhaps do that at a later date. I'm going to zero in here on verse 14 of chapter 4, book of Hebrews, and stay focused on my point that I'm trying to make. It says here, seeing then, and this is important for us to realize, seeing then, that we do have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, that is our way of life and our habits. Let us hold our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, we do have a high priest who can be touched with our concerns, with our anxieties, with our worries, with our with all the temptations that we might be faced with, and the things that cause us pain and anxiety. We have a high priest who can be touched with those things, but was in all points, and this is why, because he was tempted like we are in all points, but in his case, without sin. Without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore, because of that, let us therefore pray. Come boldly. That's what that means. Come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And that is important to recognize. And when we do over here in Hebrews 11, lest we forget, keep this in mind as well. And that is verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him, meaning God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, it may not be that is the answer that you're looking for, but that's not to dismiss the fact that God does indeed answer. It just may not agree with what you had hoped for. But then the question is, are you going to abide by whatever that decision may be? You know, oftentimes we forget that when we invoke the name of God to intervene in our lives, we're asking him to orchestrate certain circumstances and conditions that will be suitable for our development. And sometimes his agenda may not necessarily match ours, and we've got to be prepared for that. His will, in other words, God's will, always reserves the prerogative to steer your life once you commit to God. That is very clearly stated in your Bible. He is your coach. He's your guide. He's going to take you through the things that he feels you need in the development of your skills, your personalities, your God-given talents, so that by the time you hit the dirt, God willing, whenever that occurs, that you will be ready for what he's prepared you for. And of course, we understand that part of that preparation is to rebuild this whole social system, the world that we know, and the world that we're living in, to rebuild it with a whole new social system under the leadership of Jesus Christ. That's another story. But prayer becomes very significant. Prayer is a very significant habit to develop. It's significant in a couple of ways. It affords you the opportunity to develop a quality relationship with God. In other words, it affords you to bond with God, if you use it right. You know, the word boldly there in Hebrews means actually that you come to God not arrogantly, but you come to God confidently. You come to God plainly. You come to God openly. You come to God transparently. You come to God truthfully. In other words, when you go to pray, you're yourself. If you're mad, it's not wrong to express your anger to God about whatever you may be talking about. In other words, what God is appealing for is, look, be honest with me. And develop the kind of relationship that we need to have, which is based on truth, honesty, and transparency, so that we can work together. Because what son, brethren, come on, what son can expect to have a relationship with his father or daughter, for that matter? What child can expect to have a relationship with their parent without good communication? You're only fooling yourself. You got to have good communication. You got to have open communication. You got to have honest communication. You got to have forthright communication. Prayer is significant for that reason. For that reason, so that all of us can develop a good give and take relationship with our Father in open discussion about certain things. And if you're feeling wrong about something, and you know it's wrong because you know God's Word, and you say, boy, Father, I know I shouldn't feel this way. Then appeal to Him to ask Him to help you through that. But if you're not being forgiving, to ask Him, God, to help you be forgiving. How else are you going to get it? And guess what God might just do? He may just guide you. Hopefully you're reading your Bible. To a scripture that might just resonate with you in a certain way and throw you off into some kind of thinking and apply it to yourself, not to your neighbor, but to yourself, and begin to learn something about you, because all of a sudden God now is involved in your life, bringing you, guiding you to insights that maybe you wouldn't be keyed in on because you didn't ask. What does He say? Ask and you shall receive. You don't ask, He just may not give, even though He knows before you ask, because He wants you to ask. He wants you to recognize things for what they are. It actually makes God happy to know that you know the problem as well. That's why it's important to verbalize. You know, it's real easy to become apathetic toward prayer because God knows everything. So why should I tell Him anything? He knows it all. It's not important, right? It's not important because God knows everything. So why should I take the time and tell Him about it? He already knows about it. So I'll just continue to walk through life, ignore Him, because He already knows anyway, and be happy, merrily on my way. No, 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 no. God wants you to stop, take some time, and show Him, yeah, you do understand certain things about you, not about your neighbor. About you. And that you are concerned, because if indeed we are involved in the Christian walk, brethren, that means we are engaged in actually changing. Therefore, when we pray, we appeal to God that He will empower us to make changes in our life from what we were, which is assumed not necessarily good, to what we need to become. As we understand what we need to become and find the way, the pathway of that, here it is, ready, the word, conversion experience, so that we can convert from this to what God expects us to be. That's important. So it is, prayer, very significant, because secondly, not only does it help us to bond with God, but it also helps us to minimize our concern about us. We're selfish by nature. We're self-oriented by nature. The world revolves and rotates around us. By nature, it's all about me. And from the time we're born, before we can even talk, our body language is, gimme, 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 gimme. Dave and Terry are understanding that with little Jason already. I was talking with him last night, and Dave already told me, no, he won't let us sleep all night. My point, right from start, right from birth, we are looking to get. We want to. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's our nature. It's our nature. Sadly, many of us never get off that. There's people that really become narcissistic. Have you ever met a narcissistic person? Somebody that's just concerned about them. It's all about them. Man, I'm the most important person in the world. You better serve me. Everything I ask, you better give it to me, you know. I'm the guy. I'm the man. I'm number one, you know. You shouldn't have that position. I should have that position. So how can I get that position? I'm going to cut your legs out. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to get that gal. I'm going to have that position. I'm going to get that desk. I'm going to get that office. Competition, you know. And I'm not saying all competition is bad. What I am saying, though, is when it becomes at the expense of others, it can get bad. So what's my point? My point is, it's important prayer helps us, when we do that, to get our minds off ourselves. When you go to God and pray, and you ask God to continue to bless Darlene and Lonnie, take their name to God. When you say, oh, yeah, Father, by the way, Waleen, my good friend, is over there in Israel. You see her. You see what she's doing. She's probably eating this, that, or the other thing. Maybe she's walking in this little place. You know, take care of her. Take care of her family. James Throgmorton, who's her brother. Take care of them. Guess what you're doing? You're getting your mind off yourself. You're learning how it is to care for somebody else. You see, that's significant. Prayer helps you to develop that. And that's a new feature for many of us. That is a new feature for many of us. Because what's life all about? Well, it's about the paycheck. It's about driving a car and getting a better car, living in a house and getting a better house, wearing a suit and polyesters, and then finally get up to silk ties. You know, buying shoes maybe at a cheaper store and then, you know, getting up a few notches and buy those ballets or those Stetsons, you know. I mean, it's all about that. You know, the name brand jeans, the name brand belts, the name brand jackets, the name brand perfume, and, you know, makeup, whatever it may be. But what is that all about? It's about me. It's about us. But when we take the time, and I'm not saying a lot of that is wrong. Don't get me wrong. Don't take me out of context with that. What I am saying is when those things become objectives in themselves, goals of our life in themselves, and that's what our life is focused around, it's then when we've got a problem, you see. That's when it becomes the problem. It's not wrong to want a nice car. It's not wrong to want good clothes. It's not wrong to want a good bottle of wine or some nice food. But it is wrong when those things become an end to themselves. And that's what your life is focused around. Life's got to be more than that, because life is more than you. You've got to think beyond yourself. Prayer will help you do that. Now, all I'm talking about is why prayer is significant. Actually, the title of this presentation is Lessons We Can Learn from Prayer. So what I want to do now is I want to undertake some lessons that we can learn from prayer. Because prayer is significant, as I said, for two major reasons. Bonding with God and getting your mind off yourself. Once you establish some of that, now you can learn some lessons. Follow me through with these lessons. Number one, lesson one. Prayer teaches you concern. Turn with me over here to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Prayer, point one, teaches concern. Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 18. Praying always, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is, with the mental aptitude, with the frame of mind. That's what the Greek word here is pneuma. It means to have the mental capacity in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. And look at this. This is what I was talking about, getting your mind off yourself. Supplication for all the saints. What's that all about? That's about praying and getting your mind off yourself. That's what I was talking about. And here you have a lesson that is a lesson as well as why it's also significant. Over here in Galatians chapter 6, just a few pages going the other way there toward the beginning of the book, chapter 6, Galatians. Look at this, 6 verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That means to do something good for others. That means to be charitable. That means to go beyond the call of duty and do something for somebody else besides yourself. Besides yourself. And Paul here is instructing us, and he's saying very clearly, look, have therefore opportunity, as we do, let us do good unto all men. But look at this. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And especially those. Well, why would that be? Well, because most likely, in most cases, you're going to be aware. You're going to be alert to their particular needs. You're going to have relationships with these people. And certainly the incumbents of your concern for them would be naturally accelerated by virtue of your relationships. Over here in the book of James, again, still to this first point regarding the prayer teaching us to have concern. In chapter 5, book of James, real quickly here, where it says, in this particular case, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man generates much, avails much, it causes a lot of results. In other words, what the Bible is saying here, what Paul is saying, James is saying, the Apostle James is saying, is that if you do take the time to do this in faith, it will generate results. Now keep in mind, it may not always generate the results you were praying for, because God doesn't always necessarily work on our terms. He reserves the prerogative to answer accordingly to His will in your life. But the point is clear. Prayer is effectual. Prayer can cause a difference, make a difference. And it's certainly important for all of us to take the time to exercise that outside of ourselves. Point two, prayer also teaches us forgiveness. Here toward the back of the New Testament, in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, Epistle of John, and in verse 9, we're told again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And again, here's the point. We were told before to confess our sins one to another. Well, that premises the fact, too, that you've got a good relationship enough with that individual that you can be open with them. It's not necessarily recommended that you go around confessing your sins to everybody in the congregation or everybody in your family, because they may take advantage of you in one way, shape, or form, or end up judging you in one shape, manner, or form. And you need to be careful about those things, because it may put you in an embarrassing situation. But that's not to say nor dismiss the fact that the Bible says you should confess your sins unto one another, meaning what? I should have a relationship of trust enough with some of the people in the congregation or somebody within my family where I can be honest with them and talk to them and ask them for maybe prayer. Would you pray with me? I've got a problem. Maybe I may not even tell you the problem, but I will come up to you and say, I got a problem. Will you pray for me? I don't need to tell you, it's not important, but what is important is I need God's help. Would you pray to God to help me? That's good. That's healthy. Here, the Apostle John says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful. This is now talking to God in prayer. If we confess our sins, of course, to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that goes back to the fact of what I had suggested before, in that just because you may think that God knows everything before you even say it, still doesn't give you reason to obfuscate the responsibility of verbalizing it to Him in a prayer. You should still do that. You should still do that. Because here, as the Apostle John says, it's good for God to understand that you recognize that as well and are aware of the same situation or the same problems that you're recognizing in your life. Over here in Matthew chapter 6, look at this, still on this point of teaching us forgiveness, Matthew chapter 6, here in the New Testament, and in verse 7, we read here, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, in this particular case, this is that example prayer that is mentioned by Jesus, where the disciples asked Him, teach us to pray. But I want to mention this in this particular case here as He gives this example. In verse 12 of chapter 6, He hits this high point. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's part of this plan, this prayer format, this prayer example that He gave to His disciples in answering their question about, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't mean to repeat it over and over, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, you know, No. God's not interested in your vain repetitions. You know, like rosaries around you're doing laps around the rosaries. No, he's not interested in that. That's just rote memory. Means nothing. Means nothing. What it means to God is when you are yourself. When you're there on your knees and you're being you and you're being honest and you're being truthful and you're talking to Him as though you would be talking to a Father. Why did Jesus introduce Him to us as our Father? Because that's the kind of relationship Christ wants us to have with God. And so it's important that we understand this one point here in this example prayer, that if indeed forgiveness is expected upon us, that we ourselves should be forgiving. Notice here, dropping down to verse 14, Christ reiterates and reemphasizes this point about forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now notice, he clarifies this. But if you don't, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's why we have holy days. That's why coming up with the Passover, it's a time for you to self-reflect. Notice I said the operative being self-reflect on perhaps things that you've got with individuals that you need to make amends with. If you think you're going to take the Passover and take the broken body and the representation of Christ's blood by the wine in that ceremony, those emblems, and expect forgiveness from God for your sins, as we do once a year, and hold a grudge, hold a hateful feeling towards somebody, well, then you're barking up the wrong tree. You're missing the point. What God is saying here is, look, you need to be forgiving if you expect to be forgiven. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. You know, the royal law, as pointed out by the Apostle James. So it's important that we understand at point two here, the lesson that we, in learning things from prayer, that we can learn forgiveness. Also, real short here, and I just want to point this out because it goes as a thread throughout many of the epistles of Paul, but I will bring your attention to point three, and that is it teaches, that is, prayer teaches, point three, us to appreciate God. And here in Ephesians, as so often Paul did in verse 3 of chapter 1, the book of Ephesians, he takes on his habit that he does, whether it be in Galatians, whether it be in Corinthians, as he opens up in the introduction of many of these letters, which the epistles were. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In other words, he's expressing his deep appreciation for the things that he has and of which now he's about to leverage information to those he's writing to. But first, before he goes ahead and undertakes that, expresses his deep appreciation for all of those blessings by which God has given him to afford him the opportunity to do those things in the first place, you see. So it's important. It's important when you eat something, you take a moment out and you give an expression of appreciation for whatever you might be eating. Even if it's only, "Father, thanks for the food. Appreciate it." You know, because you don't have a lot of time to say this or that, or maybe, you know, you may be in public and you don't want to make a public display of yourself, so you just, you know, in your thoughts before you start biting in and forking it down, you just say, "Father, thanks a lot. I really appreciate this food again and the fact that I've got a restaurant to even go to, you know, that provides such good foodstuffs. In Jesus' name, amen." You know, it can be something that simple. Or as often has been said, if you're hanging upside down in an elevator shaft, that's a good time to pray. You know, you don't necessarily need to be on your knees. If you're in a situation, circumstances that need prayer, do not hesitate. Pray. Take a moment out and do what you've got to do in order to pray. I know Wayne Hendricks some years ago, Sandy and Wayne on their way home back to Elyria, were witnesses, eyewitnesses to an accident on the turnpike. And Wayne and Sandy have verbalized that experience over and over again, I know, and Wayne has expressed to me how he was praying through that whole time because there were bodies all over the place, little kid, little girl in the mud. The car came unraveled, all kinds of things went flying. I don't know if it rolled, but the car rolled. 7 times rolled. I mean, it was a mess. And Sandy, being the nurse that she was able to be some help there, as Wayne was as well. But the point that it is, that I'm saying and recommending, brethren, is you need to be fast. The first thing sometimes you need to do is while you're, even if you're doing something, pray. Pray while you're doing it. But be instant. As a matter of fact, you're going to be told here to be instant in prayer. But appreciation and thankfulness almost go together. And I didn't know, maybe I should just make this essentially point three, because also thankfulness is part of this appreciation factor. Over here in the book of Ephesians, and this could be point four or just an addendum to point three, another lesson that prayer teaches us here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and in verse 20, it says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks always, always being thankful, always being appreciative for the life that you have, the health that you have, the fact that you've got 10 toes and 10 fingers, that you've got a good digestive system. I mean, there are so many problems people have today. It is amazing. And then I watch TV like you do, and I see these drugs that they're promoting with all of these side effects, and I wonder, you know what, I think I'll just take my chances with my problem. I'm not going to take that. You know? Especially when they say, you know, they're talking real fast, they speed up the verbiage real fast, and they say, oh, and by the way, this may cause death. It may be fatal? What? It may be fatal? I think I'll just take my chances with my disease, you know, because you wonder, whoa, you know, what good does that thing do if I'm taking that kind of a risk? So there's a lot to be thankful for, an awful lot to be thankful for. Along the same lines, turn with me over here to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, again, along the same theme of thankfulness, chapter 5, and in verse 17, we read here, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. You want to know what part of the will of God is to give thanks to Him for everything that He has provided you with. The sun, the trees, the grass, the lakes, a good steak, a good bottle of wine, friendships, good health, a good job, all kinds of things to be thankful for. Take some time. Express some appreciation to God and take a moment. Don't be so selfish and so self-oriented that you just blitz through life just thinking that, you know, it's all about me, man. I don't need anybody. All I need to do is keep producing. Yeah, because it is about me. I can do this. I can do that. No, no. If it weren't for God providing you the platform to do anything, you wouldn't have nothing. That's the bottom line. So just be thankful you've got a platform called Planet Earth to provide you the freedom to exercise the life that you have in doing the things that you do. So take some time. Be thankful. Be appreciative. And express it to God. Look at Psalms 118. Over here, Psalms 118. And in verse 1, real quickly here, just a short, but again, along the same lines of being thankful. Give thanks unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, I think we sing this particular, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Yeah, I think that's it. Yeah, Psalms 118. It's a good thing I'm not doing a solo here. For He is good, because His mercy endures forever. So again, my point, be appreciative and be thankful. And always take the time to express that to God. Now, I'll say point four. I'll just put thankfulness and appreciation together here. And we'll go to point four. Prayer teaches us to depend on God. To depend on God. Go over here to Matthew chapter 7 real quick. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 7. Chapter 7 and in verse 7. We read here, and I already kind of referred to this in passing, but let me take a moment and pause and park on these scriptures to remind all of us. Verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeks, finds. To him that knocks, it shall be opened. Now again, let me remind you, it may not always be what you expected. Doors in our lives, I mean, all of us perhaps may have a testimony or a little nuance in our lives that we could share with each other that would illustrate maybe a lesson that didn't seem too positive when it first hit. But somehow, what appeared to be a tragedy or a trial in our life, in due time, turned out to be okay. I remember way back when I was 20 years old, married with one child at that time, I was fired from my job because I took a stand on the Sabbath day. My father-in-law about bit my head off and took me out to the back 40 behind the woodshed and, you know, gave me a few whacks. If he could have, he probably would have, because he was really upset that I would take that choice and make that decision. But like I said, all of us would probably have our own testimony to give, and what appeared to be a tragedy by all, you know, circumstances and by viewing the conditions at that time, oh, it was tough. Oh, it was tough for about a year and a half for my family. But guess what? in retrospect, it was the best thing going. I'm so glad. No regrets whatsoever. I'm just thankful that it worked out that way. My point, though, is, believe me, I wasn't praying to be fired. I was actually praying because I had been I had been baptized while I was laid off from the company that I was working for at that time. And then when I went back, matter of fact, I was talking to my brother-in-law this week a little bit about this, Steve, and when I went back, I obviously changed the rules, and the employment guy in the, what do they call it, human relations or... HR, they told me, hey, well, you changed the... We hired you. You could work any day of the week at any time of the day. Now you're changing the rules? You're wrong. Out of here, you know. I thought, hey, I'm being persecuted for Jesus, you know. What did I know? 20 years old, married with a child, you know. But my point is, didn't look good at the beginning. But in, you know, retrospect, it was the best thing. I have no regrets on that. And I'm sure, as I say, many of you could share your story in your life regarding some of these things. So my point, ask, and it shall be given to you. Over here in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John, again, to the same theme, 1 John chapter 5. And in this particular case, talking about teaching us to depend on God. 1 John chapter 5, and in verse 14, we read here that it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. So ask. Go to Him openly, truthfully, honestly. Be yourself. If you don't feel like talking and you're tired, you say, I don't know if I want to get through this prayer, Father, but I'm tired. But bear with me here. I'm going to need to talk to you about a few things. I mean, be yourself. You don't have to go, oh, Father, Thou is the greatest. Thou is the greatest. You don't have to do that. You can pray while you're driving down in a car, you know. You're driving. I can't tell you when I was selling water treatment equipment how often I just didn't have the time to pray before I got up to work and go. So guess what I was doing? I was drinking my coffee and, at that time, eating a donut and talking to God while I'm driving down the road. And people passing me up saying, man, that guy's nuts. He's talking to himself, you know. After a while, I wouldn't move my mouth anymore. I'd just talk my head. People would be looking at me as they're driving by. But my point is that I want to make is you pray. You have a relationship. God is your friend. God is your dad, your father. And in this particular case, as pointed out here, we should ask, and He will do according, of course, to His will. God hears our prayers. Now, this is important over here, 1 Peter. And this is something that all of us need to take attention with. And this is the next point. This would be point five. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So the premise here is that God hears our prayers, of course, as long as we are engaged and we are doing His will in our lives or trying to do the best we can in all the things that we are involved with to reflect Him properly in those efforts of our life, whether it is in business, whether it is with our children, whether it is with our parents, whether it is with our wives, our husbands, friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, whatever it may be, that we're doing the best we can to reflect God in our lives. That's a premise that God is looking for. It's important that we recognize that. Turn with me to Psalms 4. I am going to spend a little bit of time here on this real quickly as I read through this. I want you to get this. Psalms 4. Write it down in your notes also and maybe go through it a little bit slower when you get home, or at another time when it's convenient for you. But I would like you to just read this and let it resonate with you. I'm going to go through it real quick here. It's a short chapter in the book of Psalms, chapter 4. Hear me, he says, the writer does, King David, when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O you sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. and the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Do you notice that? When you set yourself separately, you sanctify yourself to do good, to do according to God's way, in his will, in your life, then that's when, verse 4, or verse 3, he says, I will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe. Sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What sacrifices of righteousness? Sacrifices of righteousness could be talking to God about somebody else. Talking to God about someone else, brethren. Putting their cares and their concerns and burdening yourself with their cares and concerns. I won't ask for a hand raising, but how many of you have ever fasted, specifically fasted, for somebody and their problems they were going through? A friend of yours is going through a divorce. Somebody who's been maybe diagnosed with a killer disease. And you took it upon yourself to fast and afflict your own soul for them. You see, that's servant eldership. There are people that do that. I know some of them. There are people that do that because they're so concerned about that individual that they were told. As a matter of fact, I know people who use that as their ministry. They're not preaching up here. No. They're quietly serving and ministering to God's people through their own sacrifices, their own means, through prayer. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Praying for the work. Praying for God to be more blissful in the efforts of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There may be, verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift you up the light of thy countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for you, Lord, only make me dwell in safety. It's a great song. Simple, to the point, a lot in there. I don't want to take the time because time's already running out on me in this presentation, but it's a very good psalm to take some time and just let it resonate with you. Last point, it teaches us to trust in hope. So prayer, here are the lessons, brethren. Prayer teaches us to be concerned about others. It teaches us forgiveness. It teaches us to be thankful and appreciative. It teaches us also, prayer does, to depend on God, and it also teaches us to trust and hope. I'm not going to go through that one, but I am going to give you these scriptures. Psalms 56, verses 3 through 4, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 6, and 7. It's important. It really is important that all of us do take the time to deeply understand prayer is meaningful. It's very meaningful in our lives as Christians. As I said at the outset, I suspect that we oftentimes don't value prayer like we should, but it is important that we do, really. No one, brethren, no one can have a good relationship with God without regular prayer. God expects us to regularly pray for the world we're living in, as I said, for our leaders, for our friends, for the safety of those that we know may be in harm's way, for issues, jobs, concerns, career moves, moving from one city to another, and you know these individuals, whatever it may be, busy yourself, brethren. Burden yourself with the concerns of others, because guess what that will teach you? It'll teach you to be selfless rather than selfish, because so often we are so selfish by nature. So understand, prayer, it is a critical ingredient in your Christian growth. And because it is by prayer and the consequent interaction that it causes, that it will, brethren, it will provide you with a real connection with God. There isn't anything more encouraging, there really isn't, than to have one of your prayers answered. Do you know what it's like when you have a prayer answered? Wow, that is a connection. When you've been praying to God for a certain outcome, and in this case, it does happen the way you wanted it to happen. It happened on your terms, and you got the blessing, the package, whatever it was that you were praying for, and it came just like you asked. Whoa, that is a hair raiser. You know, your hair will go right up in a mohawk, you know, because it is, wow, that happened? I can't believe it. And I know some of you have had prayers answered in your lives. And what does that do? It validates God's reality in your life. It validates that God's real. It helps your faith to become more a part of you and as real as your fingers on your hand. That's important that you do. Because where we're going, don't kid yourself, where this country is going, where this world is going, brethren, is not going to be pretty. We have a lot ahead of us, a lot of speed bumps that are indeed coming upon us. And it's in the air as we speak. Beware. Don't sell yourself short with God. Take the time now to develop the relationship that you need to have with God so that when the times of trouble come and or trouble even in your life, when it may come, may not be on a geopolitical level. It just may be something in your own life when it happens, boom, and all of a sudden, you know, you're faced with some kind of circumstance. Have that relationship with God. It's important. And you know what the best thing about it all is? God wants you to have a relationship with Him.